Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 104. I'm sharing with you verses 1 through 4, and then verses 10 through 23. There we go. Verses 1 through 4 and 10 through 23. Listen for the word of God to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills, giving drink to every wild animal. The wild asses quench their thirst. By the streams of the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has its home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the conies. You have made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the animals of the forest come creeping out, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. People go out to their work and to their labor until the evening. May God bless this reading of his holy word to each and every one of us this day. Won't you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We've all heard the saying, today is a gift, and that's why they call it the present. But there was a group of people, I think they lived in the Midwest somewhere. They decided to really take that saying to heart, really show what it means. And so they showed up one day at a farmer's market, and they came there with wrapping paper in their arms, bows, and ribbons, and they decided to wrap everything up. The organizer said, "We are literally just wrapping up everything in sight." And it was to show that the present moment is a gift. I mean, they went about and they wrapped up the tables, they wrapped up the chairs, they put bows and ribbons on people and dogs and other animals that might have been there. They put name tags on children, and the name tag said, "I am a gift." We can forget a lot of things. And of all the things that we can forget, forgetting that life has such a precious nature to it, forgetting that there is such a beauty to even existing, forgetting the wonderful nature of our glorious natural world, all of that we can forget to our great peril. I follow what Richard Rohr says. He's a Franciscan priest. And I'm going to paraphrase something that he talks about in one of his books. He said, think of things this way. There are three men who look at a sunset. Okay? We can all picture this. Three men who look at a sunset. They stand also by an ocean. They look at the very same sunset. The first man sees the immense physical beauty of it, just takes in the event as it occurs. And Richard Rohr says he's like 80% of, say, the population, celebrating material things, the physical world, and there's good in that. People who are sensate, who basically trust what they see and what they feel and what they touch. They know they can move things, they can fix things. That's the extent of their reality. But this first person really doesn't have any real interest in larger ideas, intuitions, or the grand scheme of things. So Rohr says he saw with his first eye, which was good. It was good. There's a second man who sees the sunset as he is standing in front of the ocean, and he enjoys the same beauty that the first one does, but he takes it a little further. He loves coherent thought, technology, science. He enjoys his power to, you know, make sense of the universe, explain what he's discovered. He thinks about the cyclical rotations of the planets and of the stars. He has imagination, intuition, and reason. He sees with his second eye. That's even better. And then there's the third man. There's a third man who sees the sunset as he looks out over the ocean. He knows all the enjoyment of the first and second person, but he has the ability to progress from seeing to explaining, and from explaining to then tasting. He remains in awe before an underlying mystery, coherence, spaciousness that connects him with everything else. He uses his third eye. It is the full goal of all seeing and all knowing. This was the best. So there's no denying that we are called day in and day out to do a very, very special form of seeing. A form of seeing that sees the world replete with wonders. The psalmist uses that form of seeing. It's a seeing that affirms God is here. Mystery is here. Discoverable beauty, which elicits nothing other than awe, is here. Notice that the psalmist doesn't struggle for words that he uses as his descriptors of all the awe that comes upon him and the awe that can come upon us as well if we have eyes to see. For him, God is truly the God that should be thanked and praised with gorgeous poetry. And it's poetry that can never be reduced or diluted in any real way, because it speaks of nothing other than the heart of our very existence. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed in honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You make springs gush forth. You cause grass to grow." So I wonder how many of us have trouble feeling that kind of praise, have trouble seeing that we are living in the midst of living glory. Maybe your eyes need a little help, you know, a little cajoling. One of the things modern technology has been able to do is photograph with such extensive magnification some very special things, like just one grain of sand or grains of sand on a beach. And if you look at magnification of grains of sand on a beach, say just only 130 times magnification, they look like precious jewels. And then technology has been able to do another thing. There's such a thing called the electron scanning microscope. And if you just take one petal of a flower, put it under this electron scanning microscope, it's amazing the structures that are there, the crevices that are there, the life that is just flourishing in one flower petal. I think of the words of William Blake. To see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wildflower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. So if you want to, though, play a little bit of a devil's advocate in relation to these powerful affirmations of the psalmist, I can understand that, because you may want to question the celebratory mood when, for you, you see the bad, right? The bad of life feels ever present, hardly like any kind of gift at all. You might say that, you know, isn't being so effusive with praise to God really ignoring the bad that we see around us? And there is such human suffering. You could be here today feeling physical pain, and that's your focus. You could be here today with so much weighing on your heart, suffering and sadness and loss. You may be looking around and you see a world that just feels like is in chaos, and there's horrible natural disasters, and there's so many crises all over the place. Human beings, the cruelty they can inflict on other human beings is just so astounding. The fact of the matter is, we are called to hold both, right? The wonderful and the glorious, and then the bad and the reality of suffering as well. We're called to hold both. And often what we do is that we tip the scale in the negative direction, and we tend to dismiss the nurturing quality of the beauty and the wonders that are truly all around us in each and every present moment of each and every day. Where's that scale, that balancing scale for you? You know what I'm talking about. Now, did you know, and you may know this, that there's actually a biological reason that we lean towards the negative. So we are really, really up against it, folks. I mean, it comes out of our gene pool, and I am not talking about grumpy Grandpa Joe or melancholy Grandma Jane here. I am talking about what we have inherited from thousands and hundreds of thousands, million years, actually, our ancestors going way back. Because when you think about it, in times long ago, the way you survived was to be aware of danger. You looked out for those predators, right? You looked out for those alpha males and those alpha females, and you're always scanning the horizon for what could possibly do you in or your family in, etc. That's how you survive. Well, you think about the folks who survived, they pass that along to those that came after them and those that came after them, we have this thing in our brain called the amygdala. You know, that's our alarm system. It's in that primitive part of our brains. And they say that fully two-thirds of the neurons in our amygdalas are actually all about looking for bad news. So we lean towards the bad news quite naturally, and it's the bad that gets put into our memory very, very quickly. The good doesn't go into our memories as fast. That's just how we are hardwired. Rick Hansen is a neurologist, and he's written a lot about all of this, and he has come up with this, which I think is really helpful for us to keep in mind. He says, it's like the mind is like Velcro for negative experiences, but like Teflon for positive ones. So we are hardwired to absorb the negative, much more that way than to absorb the positive. And we have to hold both with insight, with wisdom, and often that means for us, I think, as I said earlier, it means not dismissing the good, the beautiful, the glorious, the amazing. We could do very well to read Psalms like 104 frequently to remind us that we need to behold. I love that word, behold. It doesn't speak of the brain reasoning or analyzing. Just behold. Behold the sunset. Behold the grain of sand. And maybe if you do that after a while, you might just see that negativity bias shifting a little bit. Zen Buddhist folks, they talk about having a beginner's mind. And what that means is being present to experience with a mind that doesn't bring all the stuff, you know, that we tend to bring to everything. Preconceived notions, filters, biases, busyness, reliance on our devices so that we're always looking down and never looking up. Yes, it means being present with our whole beings to what is glorious, amazingly incomparable in its beauty. Not ignoring the real awful stuff, the suffering, humanity's cruelty. Life is both, and we tend to slide past the nurturing, wondrous quality, though, of what is. There's this invitation to mystery. Albert Einstein has called the sense of mystery the most beautiful and profound experience that a person can know. The sense of mystery is the seed of true science, wanting to understand. It's the seed of wanting to look anew, one to whom this emotion is a stranger, who can no longer stand in rapt awe and wonder, is as good as dead. Albert Einstein. I want to share with you an example that I just find incredibly amazing. Hope you do too. There's a great naturalist. His name was Robert Ardrey, and he was visiting Louis Leakey. Now, Louis Leakey was a paleontologist, actually, who was exploring the natural world of Kenya. And this happened in the last century. And Louis Leakey was showing Ardrey around, and they came about this coral-colored flower that looked like a hyacinth with amazing, amazing blossoms. And Ardrey looked closely at it. And you know, it wasn't a flower at all, right? Each part of the blossom was made out of insects. And Ardrey thought, okay, they are insects imitating a flower so they won't get eaten by the birds. Fair enough. And then Leaky smiled and he said, but there aren't any flowers that look exactly like this. So there's really nothing for them to imitate. And Ardrey looked even more closely. And this is what he says about what he saw. I looked closely, and at the tip of the insect flower was the single green bug. And behind it were half dozen matured blossoms, showing only strains of coral. And behind these, on the twig, crouched the full strength of the bug society, with wings of the purest coral to complete this creation and deceive the eyes of the hungry birds. Smart. Ardrey says he was just speechless, and then Lewis Leakey, he shook the flower, okay? And the colony just rose up and filled the air with all of its fluttering wings, and then after a time, they all just returned to the twig. They alighted in no particular order, and for an instant, the twig was just alive with all these creatures climbing over each other, and it seemed so random. And actually, what he saw then was that it wasn't random at all. Soon, the twig was still, and there again was the flower. Who needs manufactured entertainment when you have something like that, right? America's Got Talent, not even in the running. So what eyes do you see with? What helps you see? What helps you see with the eyes that God has given you to see with? It's like what I talked about with that sunset. Are you seeing with the first eye? Physical, material reality, it can look very beautiful. You're seeing with your second eye, and that has to do with, you know, wow, there's a wonderful coherence to things, and things can be explained, and it's just an amazing world. Or do you see with your third eye? And that is seeing with the eye that sees mystery, that is filled with awe. To God all praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, help us see with our third eyes. May we know the mystery. May we know the awe that we hear in the words of the psalmist. May we not ignore what is so beautiful and glorious. It lifts us up to a degree we can't even imagine. May we truly be sensitive to the need that we see around us, to the hurt and the power of destruction. But help us also see the blessing of life, the preciousness of life itself. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.